I want to first thank for you all for the invitation to be here. It is a thrill and an honor. As a matter of fact, this is the first one invitation that I've had since I've been in Ohio to be able to speak, and I appreciate that opportunity. Now, I've got to say something. You know, Roy was being very kind because he knows who the last one is that's up here. And so I called him this week, and because, as you know, Eunice fell and hurt her shoulder, and I was concerned about him, and so I gave him a call this week to check on Eunice. And after he told me everything that was going on with her, I said, well, I want you to know that I'm also calling to check on you as well. And he said, well, I'm fine other than the aches and pains that I have. Why are you checking on me? And I said, that's because my Mountaineers beat your Kentucky Wildcats the other night in the college tournament. So they have to go home and watch the Mountaineers play. And he didn't find that near as funny as I thought it was. I can tell you that right now. Again, I appreciate this opportunity. And the assignment that was given to me was God created. And I have chosen that God created man for a reason. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. There are two questions that have always been asked. Oh, by the way, you're going to get a sore neck because I travel when I preach. I'm like Paul. I'm on my missionary journeys as I preach. There are two questions that have plagued man since the beginning of time. Since man has had the ability to talk and to think and to converse with one another. That first question is, why did God create us? And that's a question that we still get asked today. In 2026, people will say, why was I created? Now let me ask you this question. Could you answer that? Think about that. How would you answer that question? Why did God create you? Why did God create you? And what purpose does God have in creating you? Now, I want you to think about that. That's what I wrestled with for probably 2 or 3 weeks before I ever put pencil to paper in this lesson, because I've been asked that question. And as I've done this lesson and I finished it up, I looked at it. I didn't answer it very well when people asked me, because I felt like the answers that I would give them, they probably left wondering the same thing they did when they came to me, because I really didn't answer the question. So God created man for a reason, but what is that reason? We've always, always have asked that question. Well, you know, the great thing about God is every question that is asked on the religious side of this world, why we're here, what our purpose is, all those things, what we must do to be saved, all those kind of things, God answers every single one of those questions in this book that we call the Holy Bible. God even answers the same question, why were you created? God answers that in His book. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit of time in it. We're going to jump around, but we're going to be primarily in the book of Genesis. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And we're going to try to answer this question. And I have three of my very own opinions. And back home in West Virginia, Roy always makes fun of my West Virginia slang and theisms that we do. They say, well, you know, opinions are a lot like nose holes. Everybody's got at least two. Well, I'm going to give you my opinion on why God created you and me. Now, I want you to think about that. If I can answer that question, if I can answer the question, why did God create me, then it's going to shape how I live. And it's going to shape how I worship God. And it's going to shape how I treat others. You know, Paul said in the book of Galatians that we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But if I can understand why I'm here and what my purpose is, doesn't that make my job a lot easier in being the kind of Christian that God wants me to be? If I can understand that concept of why God created me. So in my humble opinion, I'm going to give you three reasons God created us. And if you're a note taker, I'll talk as slow as I can. I try not to talk as fast as I walk, okay? So I'll try to go as slow as I can. Number one, God created man for His glory. Not man's glory, but God's glory. Now, God created man, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, He said, let us make man in our image. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, if you back up and you read about the creation that God made, God created the daylight and the night, and He separated the waters from the sky, and He created the birds and the creeping things and all the things that walk upon the earth. And after each one of those, He looked at it and He said, what? It's good. It's good. Do you know what the last thing was that He created? Anybody want to guess? Or you just... man. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, He says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man like us. Now think about that a minute. Think about how important you are. Of all His creation, of all the things that He created, He chose man to be like Him. Isn't that awesome? Everything He created, when He got done, He said, it is good. And He created man. He said, let us make man like us. Of all the things He created, He made you and I like Him. Isn't that powerful? Does it make you appreciate how much God loves you? You know, I said this Sunday morning, I kind of did a trial run on Pataskala with this lesson on Sunday morning. And I made this comment, and I hope I don't get the backlash that I got up there. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. God gave us a soul. Of all the things He created, we are the only thing that has a soul. Now, I got rebuked by my 7-year-old son after church. He said, Dad, we lost Molly. You remember that? The coyotes got her. She went to doggy heaven. No, she didn't. Why? Because as pretty as that dog was and as sweet as that dog was, it did not have a soul. You and I are the only one of God's creation that God said, I'm going to make them like us. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Being made in God's image, we reflect His character, His holiness, His love, and His righteousness. Notice what Isaiah says, and if you're a note taker, you can jot this down. I'm going to read through this quickly. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, now listen, whom I have created for my glory, God's glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. I formed man for my glory. God created us for his glory. Look at his masterpiece. And man messed it all up. You remember the Bible says that God placed them in the garden? And the Bible says that God said, of all the things in this garden, you can have but one thing. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. Now, I'm not smart. I got West Virginia smarts, but I'm not too book smart. But I understand if God says, you touch this, you die, you're going to die. But the most cruel creation that God ever made, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him about it. A serpent came to Eve, a snake. I cannot stand snakes. They give me the heebie-jeebies. And he said, look at this. Look how good that looks. Now, despite what the world tells you, we don't know if it was an apple or not. But we'll just assume for a minute that it was an apple. It was probably the most beautiful apple that has ever been created. It was probably glistening out of the sun, and it just looked juicy. You ever have bit in one of them apples and the juice just runs down your chin? And you know it's so good. And that's probably what this fruit, whatever it was, looked like. And Satan said, hey, what about this? And she said, oh, no, no, no. We can't have that. Because God said, in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die. And Satan changed just one phrase. Just one. And it was a three-letter word. You shall surely not die. Little did she understand, little did she know that God wasn't talking about the physical body. He was talking about the spiritual body. God created man for His glory, and He was so happy with His creation that He gave this man and this woman a soul to be in His image, and they messed it up. Isn't that the way it is usually? We just mess everything all up. But I want you to understand something. Our identity comes from God. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from the cunningness of Satan. Our image comes from God. Our identity comes from God. Have you ever noticed that the Bible says God created all things? Now, here's what I want you to see. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, after God had created all these things, God said, let us make man in our image. And He created this man. And in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now notice what it says. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into this thing that He has created and gave it life. And man became a living being. Of all the things He created, He gave us a soul. God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life. Think about that. We are here because God breathed into man, gave us life, gave us a soul. And we need to make sure that we cherish that soul and we take care of that soul. Because the Bible says there's going to come a day of reckoning when we stand before God. And the Bible says we're going to give an account of how we live, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You see, we're all going to get a turn standing before God. And we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or we're going to hear, depart from you, for I never knew you. So we've got to cherish that soul. We've got to take care of it. We've got to handle it properly. We are accountable to the one whose image we bear. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was a teenager. And that was 150 years ago for you little people. But one thing never changed 150 years ago to today. I'd say, hey, Dad, I'm leaving. It's Friday night. I'm leaving. I'm going to go run around with the boys. He'd say, all right, you got money? I'd say, yep. And as I got to the door, every time, he said the same thing to me. Don't forget who you are. What do you mean by that? He means I worked really hard in having a good reputation for the weekly name in our community. Don't you go and mess it up. I've got to handle my soul the same way. God says, I'm giving you the breath of life. I'm giving you a soul for my glory. I want you to go out and glorify my name before men. Be proud of who you are. Now, Roy may look like he's all decrepit with his cane and everything. But if I go over there and I make fun of the Rogers name, chances are pretty good I'm going to get that cane upside my head. Why? Because he's defending his name. He's proud of who he is, right? Are you proud of who you are? Are you proud of your family? You are a Christian. Don't be ashamed of who you are. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everybody to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not going to hide my Christianity. Now, I'm not going to walk around town down here with a sign around my neck and says, look here, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But people can see Jesus in me by the way I treat them, can they not? God gave us that soul. And of all the creatures, we're the only one that's got it. We need to live in a way that reflects God's honesty and His purity and His compassion. You know, I've solved all the world's problems on the back of a John Deere tractor. Some of the best sermons I've ever come up with have been on the back of a John Deere tractor. I've got a farm back home, 53 acres, and I mow most of it. Now, you know, I told you I hate snakes. That's why I mow most of them. If I mow everything, it takes me about 7.5 hours on the back of a John Deere riding mower to mow it. I could solve a lot of problems in 7.5 hours on a tractor. Think about that. We need to think about who we are. We need to be Christian-like. People need to see Jesus in me. And they see Jesus in me by how I treat them and what I do and how I conduct myself at work and at business and at ball games. Young people, you didn't think I was going to leave you out, did you? You see, we had to have that talk with my son the other day. He's a pretty good ball player, good baseball player. He got chosen to be on the All-Star team. We don't know anybody up here other than the people who go to our church, and yet he made the All-Star team. And he struck out the other night. And he was so mad, he threw that bat up against the fence. And before I could snatch him up, his coach did. And he said, we don't do that on this team. We set the example. Folks, we've got to set the example. Why? Because God created us for His glory. The only way some people will ever see God's glory is what they see in me and what they see in you. Number two, God created man for fellowship. God created man for fellowship with Himself. Now, let me give you my opinion on something. This is not book, chapter, and verse. But if you go to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, you will see there in verse 8, right after Adam and Eve had sinned and they partook of the tree that they weren't supposed to, the Bible said their eyes were opened and they covered themselves. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, in the cool of the evening, God was walking in the garden. Now, I don't believe for a minute this was the first time that God stepped foot in the garden. I believe He was a regular there. I believe He was fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. I believe He was enjoying that fellowship that He had with what He had created and the soul that He had put in man. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, that He was walking in the garden. As a side note, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we have the very first game of hide and seek. Did you know hide and seek was in the Bible? God said, where are you? Now, do you think for a minute God didn't know where they was at? And they said, well, we were naked and we covered ourselves. And I love what God says. Who told you that you were naked? Now we read right past that. God knew who had told them. But man blamed the woman and the woman blamed the man. But here's what I want you to notice about that. they chose to disobey God. We do the same. We do the same. He created man to fellowship with Him. That was His original design. And sin broke that fellowship because the Bible says that God cast them out of the garden. You cannot be near the tree of life anymore. They were gone, separated from the tree of life. That's why, ladies, you have pain in childbirth. Man, that's why you till the ground in the sweat of your brow. Because of disobedience, sin separated that fellowship with God. And from that very moment on, there was a separation between man and God. Even through all the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all that, and all the sacrifices that were made, it still didn't close that gap. It didn't close that separation. Because the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It took the death of His Son, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, to close that separation. You know, someone asked me one time what I think about when I partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. And I gave them several things. I said, this is the one thing that I think about. That separation from the God in the garden. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see that people were trying to close that separation. But they couldn't do it because those sacrifices wouldn't suffice. It wasn't until, and God was over here, man was over here. There's this gap. It wasn't until Jesus put His arms on the cross that He closed that gap. You see? Now man can get to God. Man can get to God. And we can fellowship with Him again. We can fellowship with Him again. We are in fellowship with God. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now all things are of God, who He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Closing that separation to Himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And He committed us to the word of reconciliation. We are reconciled with God because of the sacrifice of His Son. And we now can have fellowship with God once again. That's why passages like John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 mean so much to me. I want to share with you that passage. If you want to turn to it, you can. But I don't want you to read it like it reads in the Bible. You see, we've got to make our Christianity personal. We call us, we're the Christians, we're the church, we are. That's a correct statement. But I am God's child. I belong to God. Jesus said in John 14, starting in verse 1, "If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place just for a few people." Is that what that says? "I just go to prepare a place for the rich." Is that what it says? He says, "If I go to prepare a place, I prepare a place for what?" Say it again. You. Me. He's gone to prepare a place for me. You see, we just read right by that stuff. We say, "Oh, isn't that nice? He's up there preparing a place for us." No, not for us, for me. I'm going to be selfish a little bit. He is up there preparing a place for me. And He says, "If it were not so, I would have told" what? You. I would have told you, Luke. Hey, Luke, if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what I'm going to do, Luke? I'm going to come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, what? There you may be also. Doesn't that give a whole new meaning to John 14, 1 through 3? He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. Why? So that we can have fellowship with Him. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." It's a shame that people choose to get up of a morning and say, "I'm not going to go fellowship with my God today." Had somebody call me a while back and says, I said, have you been to church? He's from back home. He said, no, I haven't been there. He said, you know, I just haven't been there since you left. I said, first of all, number one, you got your eyes on the wrong man. If you're not going because I'm not there, you got bigger problems than I thought you had. Because you're looking at me, not God. Number two, when I forsake the assembly, I miss out on communing with my Father. I miss out on remembering the Lord's death until He comes. And I want to say something. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here for just a minute, all right? There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. I hear a lot of excuses, but very little reasons why people miss worship. Why would you want to miss it worshiping with the Father? It cost Him His Son so you could be here. Wouldn't I want to be here? Jesus said in John 14, if you continue on, no man cometh to the Father but what? By me. I've got to go through Christ to get to God so that I can fellowship with Him. So I believe God created man for His glory. Number two, I believe God created man for His fellowship. And number three, I believe God created man to reveal His redemption story. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased the world through the wisdom who did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching or the message preached to save those who believe. Isn't that funny? Have you ever thought about that passage right there? God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. You go on over to a couple of chapters and He says, God breathed in the breath of life through the man's nostrils and gave him life, gave him a soul. Man took of the tree that he wasn't supposed to and he separated himself from God. You continue reading on through the Bible and you get to the New Testament and you read about my favorite apostle of all time because I'm so much like him. I'm all the time sticking my sandal in my mouth. The apostle Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Oh no! What gall did it take for him to argue with the Son of God? Here's a man that saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw Him feed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few bread. He saw people being healed from leprosy. And he said, no, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Really? Oh, I think of how many times I was smarter than God. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no, I'm not. Now, here's what I don't understand about Peter. Maybe this is why I like Peter so well. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Rooster crowed. Don't you think that would have been a red flag? Oh, wait a minute. You know what? The Lord did say I was going to deny Him. No, you are one of them. I've seen you. No, I was not with Him. I am not one of them. The rooster crowed two times. Okay, warning number two, Peter. You're one of them. The Bible says that Peter began to curse and he said, no, I'm not with Him. And immediately the rooster crowed. And one of the saddest passages in all the Bible says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I don't believe He looked at Peter saying, I told you so. I believe it was a look at Peter saying, I still love you, Peter. Now you say, what does that have to do with spreading the gospel? Don't you find it a little ironic that the man that denied the Son of God three times was the man who stood up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Have you ever noticed that? Acts chapter 2, he's the only one mentioned by name. And Peter, and what? The rest of the apostles. Peter stood up and preached the first gospel sermon of the Lord's church. And it appears to me that he did so well that they stopped him in the middle of it, or he was like me and went on and on and on, and the people just said, shut up, will you? But it appears to me they stopped him in the middle of his sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we fix this? And the Bible said, Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day. Have you ever baptized 3,000 people in one day? Me neither. And in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now you start at Acts chapter 2 and you go all the way through the book of Acts, and you're going to find out that every person that was added to the church did it exactly the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost. You know, a few years ago, and I've been preaching for 30 plus years, I had an aha moment. You ever had an aha moment? Isn't the Bible a wonderful thing? You can read this Bible, and you can read this Bible, and read this Bible. One day you pick it up and you read something, you see something you never saw before. Well, let me tell you what I saw. And you'd think a preacher for 30 plus years would have saw this. But it changed my preaching completely. How many steps does it take to become a Christian? Anybody know? Nope. You're close. How many? I agree. But we're going to go with five for just a minute. Actually, you know what? We're going to throw the sixth one in. We got to hear the word, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We got to believe it. Unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Then you got to repent, right? Luke 13 and verse 3 says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise what? Perish. Then you got to confess. Eunuch said, see, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? He said, you believe with all thy might, you mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and eunuch went down into the water. Then you got to be baptized, right? Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says what? Be thou faithful for how long? Until death, and thou shalt receive the crown of righteousness. Do you realize there's nowhere in your Bible, and if you find it, I'll give you $100, and I don't even have $100, where all five things, or even six things, are found in one spot in this Bible. But you know what I found out? In every conversion that you read in the Scripture, there's at least four. Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the first step of salvation? They hear. Do we know that they heard? Well, yeah, I know they heard. How do I know? Because they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Second step, hear, believe. They stopped Peter's sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I know they heard, and I know they believed because they asked what they could do to fix it. What's the next one? Repent. What did Peter tell them to do? Repent. The next one's confession. It's not in there. You say, see there, you don't have to confess to be saved. We'll get to that in just a minute. What's the fifth thing? Got to be baptized, right? Repent and be baptized. Four out of the five things. Let's go over to the eunuch. Eunuch's in the chariot. Philip comes up. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man should guide me? And Philip got up into the chariot and began at the very same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Did he hear? Did he believe? How do you know he believed? Because he said, whoa, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And you know how I know he taught him salvation, the five steps? Because he got to the water. Somewhere between the time Philip got in the chariot and they saw water, he preached him the gospel. And he said, right there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? believe with all thy heart thou mayest. He said what? I believe that Jesus Christ what? Is the Son of God. There's your confession. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He was baptized. The Bible says that he arose up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. The one thing that's missing is repentance. You need repentance? Go over to Acts chapter 2 and get it. You see? Four out of the five things. That was my aha moment in the Scriptures. God placed all that there. All I got to do is look. By the foolishness of preaching, the man who separated himself from God, God said, I want you to carry my message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the whole world. That's what I want you to do. The one creation that disappointed Him, He said, I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God didn't give up on man. He hasn't given up on man. And He won't give up on man. We can't give up on ourselves. You say, yeah, but Luke, have you ever turned on the TV? Yeah, I don't live under a rock. I know what's going on in the world. We got people that are so panicked about what's happening in the world and what's happening in our country and the homosexuality and the abortion issue and crazy things that are happening in our government and this war that we're in. Everybody's worrying themselves sick over it. Why are you worrying? God is in control. And if you need a little bit of pick-me-up, let me tell you something. In this book right here, God tells you who wins. God wins. So what side do you want to be on? What side do you want to be on? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in the heaven and in earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our command. That is our commission. Don't tell me you're too old. That's an excuse. Remember we talked about reasons and excuse? Don't tell me you're old because that's an excuse. You're probably the wisest people we need to be listening to because you lived a little. Don't tell me you don't know enough because that's an excuse. Because if you're here and you're a Christian, you know enough to tell somebody what you did to become a Christian. You're qualified. Now, you may not be able to answer the philosophical questions or the harder questions, but that's why you go to the people that do know the Scriptures, and you need to make sure that you're studying so that you can grow every day so that you can answer those questions. God created man to reveal to man His plan to save man. If you're here and you're a preacher, you speak from time to time, there's your 3 points. Throw in a poem and you got it made. Don't worry about somebody asking you a question that you can't answer. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Brother Franklin Camp. Brother Franklin Camp, he was a preacher down south in Alabama, and he showed up at the school of preaching one time, and it just so happened it was the day that I had to do my turn in speaking in chapel. First time I've ever got up and spoke in front of anybody. West Virginia redneck, standing down there in Knoxville, Tennessee, and there was a row of chairs just like this, sitting along the wall. And every instructor I had sat right there along the wall. It was like you was in court, and you were scared to death. And Brother Franklin Camp was there, and after it was over, I did the math, and there was 382 years worth of preaching sitting on that wall over there, and they're going to listen to me preach something? And I got up, and I was shaking. You know, when you preach, everything works backwards. Normally, your hands are dry and your mouth's wet, right? When you get up here, it just works backwards. Your hands get wet and your mouth gets dry. And I said these words. I'm really nervous today. This is my first lesson, and I don't know what in the world I could say that would help those men sitting along that wall. And I went about my lesson. And Brother Franklin Camp said, Brother Weekly, I need you to come over here. And I don't mind telling you, before he called me over there, I was ready to pack my bags and go back home. He said, Brother Weekly, I've been doing this longer than you've been living. And he said, I want to give you a piece of advice. If you don't get something out of somebody's lesson, you didn't listen close enough. And that's the only thing that kept me in the preaching. You see, you are valuable to the Lord. You can teach Him. You can teach the Word of God. And I'm just about on your time, so I'm going to close this up. The ultimate purpose for us is to fear God and keep His commandments. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says? Fear God and keep His commandments. Use your life to complete God's mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed. You have just as much right to let people know about Jesus as they have not to know about Jesus. You know, Roy mentioned my son a while ago. My son is oblivious to embarrassment. I can just tell you that. We don't go out and eat very often. But we went out to eat as a family the other day. And our food came and we bowed our head and my 7-year-old son offered the blessing. And he's going to be a preacher when he grows up, Roy, because he was loud and proud, just like his old man. He said, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We picked up our forks, and this man and woman came over, and they said, that was the greatest thing I've ever seen. You see, you have just as much right to be proud of who you are as they are of who they are. God created us for a reason. Thank you very much.